Well, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. You will notice that I have a bit of a cold, so hopefully that won't be too much of a distraction this morning. It's a blessing to be here with God's people, with my brothers and sisters, those that are dear to my heart. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians? Chapter 2. I plan to read the whole chapter and then we'll come back and focus on the first 10 verses. Probably have some sort of an expository out of those verses and then hope to pull a topic out of this as well and spend the remainder of the message on that topic. So why don't we actually stand to our feet? We'll have a quick prayer, pray for the Lord's blessing, and then you can remain standing as we read the word. It's a long hour sometimes, so to stand for a little bit is good to keep our minds alert. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you this morning for your word that was written now 2,000 years ago, and yet it applies to us today. And Father, we pray that you would break your bread, your living bread, to us this morning. Open our hearts, open our ears. Father, I pray that you'd take my faltering lips and, Lord, enable me to communicate your word today with clearness. Lord, take these few thoughts, the things that may be scattered, and bring them together where we can be edified together as your people. Lord, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so hopefully you're there in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which are afar off, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You may be seated. All right, sorry about that. We're having mic troubles. And so if you were here Wednesday night, you would have got a little bit of a spoiler from Brother Abner on the topic that's here before us today. And the title this morning is just two words that we find there in verse 4, but God. And this morning we're going to cover, hopefully, four different aspects of how there are but gods in our life. And we'll just put these bullets up here. And as we go through the message, we'll fill these in so you can be aware of where we are. We're going to have 4 points this morning. And then finally, we're going to have some just closing application. And try to bring it home to our life. And so this morning, for our first point here, we would like to look at the first 10 verses here in Ephesians chapter 2. And as we think about that, we may say that point number one, as we think about but God, we're going to talk about the but God. And you could add that in front of that, and then in the finishing, it would be in saving us from our lost condition. And that is what Ephesians chapter 2 here is talking about. It's difficult for me to talk and write. So let me just get this up here. So, but God in saving us from our lost condition. And here we read in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so as we think about this, who was the book of Ephesians written to? Someone just call it out. Who was it written to? The church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was largely made up of Gentiles. We read that in verse 11 here. It says, wherefore remember that ye being Gentiles, in time past, Gentiles. I don't know, just for curiosity, is there anyone here who's got Jew in them by nationality? That's part Jew? Okay, we got one or so here. If you look deep enough and close enough, I think I've got maybe 1/64th or 32nd or something like that. But I think it's safe to say that we're dealing with a Gentile group here this morning. And so that's the context that Ephesians 2 is written to. Excuse me. It's written to a church that one time was far off. In the Old Testament, there was the Jews who were the people of God, and then there was the Gentiles, these people who were far off. And it says that you hath he quickened, talking to these Gentiles. And so out of that, we also want to consider the fact that this topic is written to those who have been born again. And this morning, if you aren't right with God, later on I'll have a few thoughts for you. But this is written in the context of people who have found the grace of God and whose lives have already been transformed. If we look at this word quickened, if you look that up in the Strong's Concordance, that word quickened means to reanimate conjointly with. And those are some big words. And if you think about it this way, how many of you have heard of animation before? Animation is the process in computer work where you take something that's a three-dimensional model and you write a code over a period of time and you make it make different movements. And it's continually taking snapshots of that as it moves, and then you play it back and it becomes an animation video. And out of that, we take something that has no life And suddenly you have a cartoon that talks, or you have a piece of equipment that operates and functions, and it looks like there's life there. That's where we get this word from, animation. It means to make alive, to bring to life. And if we look up that word, that Greek word there actually comes from two different Greek words. And the first part means to make alive, give life, or revitalize. But there's a second word that is joined into this. And that word means that it is union with, or to be together by association, companionship, resemblance, or possession. It implicates a completeness. And so when Paul was writing to Ephesians, he said, and you hath he quickened. He was talking about more than just you hath he made alive. That word quickened means that some part, something else came, and there's a teamwork here that came together. That quickening was not you just somehow becoming alive. Something came and joined you, and out of that, life came forth. And you hath he quickened. It means that there's a teamwork between God and man. That as God comes down and joins himself with a heart that is dead, out of that life springs forth. Amen. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, sometimes in life we have these scenarios that are, I call them chicken and egg scenarios, where you don't know which one came first sometimes. And here we have one of those. It says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And you could ask the question, what came first? Are we dead because we have trespasses and sins? Or did the trespasses and sins cause death? And the answer is, I believe, both. We all start with a sin nature. And out of that sin nature, transgressions and sins come. But as we fall into sin as a child, as a young person, there's a bondage that happens. And as you sin, as you have transgressions and sins, guess what? That does something in your life. There's death that comes into your life. And out of that death comes more transgressions and sins. And the more transgressions and sins there are, the more death there is in your life. And therefore, we see this spiral that happens. A young child that is born. Think of my little son here. And there's something there we can tell even at an early age. There's a bent towards wrong. But as time progresses, that bent towards wrong gets to be a whirlpool. That at a certain age, we realize, I'm caught in this thing. Transgressions and sins are ruling my life. There's a death here. And this is where we all were. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. See, there's a course that this world is on. There's a path that all humanity is on. Jesus called it the broad road that leadeth to destruction. This path is a path of darkness. This path is a path where the soul of a person is dark and black. I don't know, can you recognize that? Do you remember those days? Transgressions and sins. There's a path that you're on. There's a course of this world. Psalm 1 pronounces a blessing on the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, when we stand in the way of sinners, it's not talking about just opposing them, like standing in someone's way. It means you're going in that path. And that's what we all were. We all were born, and that's the path we were on. We were on this downward road to destruction. Now there's a spirit at the end of verse 2. It says that there's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I haven't lived long, but in my short years, I can recognize that. You look at people that make wrong choices and the bent towards sin, and it seems like there's just a possession about them. That was all of us, apart from the grace of God. There's a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. You know, in the setting that we're in, praise God, we are often spared from the deep debauchery of this world. And sometimes it's hard for us to recognize that we all had our conversation in this. Now maybe you were one of those that all of your life, you just wanted to serve God. All of your growing up years, you just wanted to be a preacher. You just wanted to do what was right. And it's easy for us to think, really? Was it me? Did I really have my conversation in those things? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we all had our conversation in time past. There was that bent in our heart towards sin. See, there's a conversation, a way of life. There's desires of the flesh and of the mind, things that war in our members. Fantasy world. I know I've seen that in my own life. And the end of verse 3 says that by our very nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Our very nature, what made up who we were, aligned us with the wrath of God. Sometimes that's a hard pill for us to swallow. But if we read in Romans chapter 1, often we think of Romans 1 as just the downward spiral that leads people into very serious sin. And if we read there, it says that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against how much ungodliness? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, all are brought under sin. We are all part of this sin nature that the wrath of God is upon. The end of Romans 1, verse 32 says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. And while many of us, praise God, were not in the deepest of bondages, there was by nature inside of each one of us a bent and a sinful heart that would lead us there if we did not see verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 starts out with two powerful words. It says, but God. See, we all are part of this downward spiral. Maybe not so far down, but we all have that same potential, but God. Amen. And we can never truly appreciate the but Gods in our life and the but God in saving us from our lost condition until we realize how lost we were. If you were just a good person, then but God doesn't mean much to you. But when you realize that though your heart was not as far gone, but you were headed on this same Romans 1 road, that apart from a but God in your life, you would go there too. Amen. That's when we understand the power of the gospel. Amen. But God, out of this dark condition, out of our lostness, out of our total unworthiness of God saving us, God comes into the picture. And it's as if even when he created the world, and there was an earth that was void and without form, and darkness was upon that face. That's like the human heart. And then God says, let there be light. But God. John Newton, a very wicked sea captain who took slaves from Africa, treated them worse than animals, lived a life of immorality and a life that is so far departed from God, many of us would shudder to think of it. He wrote a song, I Saw One Hanging on a Tree. And there's a verse to that song that we don't sing. It's the very first verse. It says, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. But God. John Newton was on his road. He was there by nature a child of wrath. But God. But God brought him to a place where one night, when he was fearing for his life in the middle of a storm, but God. And he saved that man, praise the Lord. I think about Paul when he was writing this account. I wonder if Paul didn't think about his own experience. Here he is, headed down to Damascus, with authority to bind whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and bring him back bound to Jerusalem. But God. But God in his life, while he's on his wild career, suddenly he finds himself off his horse and on the ground. But God, who is rich in mercy. I don't know what you think of when you think of riches. I think many of us think of money immediately. But that word rich just means abundant. God, who is abundant in mercy. Job was a very rich man, but it was not his money that it talks about as much. It talks about his cattle, his horses, his servants, all that he possessed. And when here in Ephesians 2, it's talking about God's riches. It says, God, who is rich in mercy. Now, I don't know what you think about. This may be a little theologically shaky. You can correct me afterwards. But I think that it requires a lot. The reason God is rich in mercy is because it takes a lot of mercy to save humanity. Amen. See, if we weren't so bad, it wouldn't need a God who's rich in mercy to save us. But when we realize how wretched, how hopeless, how much the wrath of God is bent on what we were in our sins, then suddenly God, who is rich in mercy, comes and quickens it. He comes and joins himself to that very person that's a child of wrath and transforms them. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It's beautiful. Thank the Lord for that. But God in our life. God's love is so great and his mercy is so abundant that he came and died for us. Sometimes when I ponder this, it's just beyond my own comprehension to fathom the righteousness of God. And when he looked upon our lost state, that his wrath was rightly towards, that his mercy overcame that. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some will even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 6, here in Ephesians 2. Not only does God save us, not only is there this but God in our life, but not only does he save us, he raises us up together and makes us sit in heavenly places. I don't claim to fully understand that, but it's something that transcends any experience that we can experience now. And I believe that this is both what we experience in this life and in eternity. He comes and he sets us in heavenly places in Christ. He makes us part of his family. He adopts us as his own. Those who were far off, those who the wrath of God was upon, he makes part of his family because of but God. Amen. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I don't know what you think of when you think of eternity. What you think of that God is going to show off in eternity, where the streets are made of pure gold, where a city is somehow four square, thousands of miles in every direction. I don't know what you think of. But here, in this context, it says that when God wants to show off his wealth in eternity, the currency that he is going to display is his abundance of grace towards us. Yes. See, I think that only in eternity will we truly grasp the sinfulness of man and the mercy that God showed towards us in saving us. Someday, we will see more fully God's righteousness, God's holiness, in such a way that the saving grace of Christ will become the most awe-striking element of eternity. Verses 8 through 10 talk about being by grace saved, and that it doesn't have to do with our works. And this is treading on thin ice, maybe. But in the whole context of God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility, we've had a lot of that discussion here in the last several years. While I firmly believe that we have a part to play in salvation, in light of the scope of all that is entailing in salvation and what God does, we do so little that it is hardly worth mentioning. It is as if we were a drowning man and God threw us a life preserver. Yes, we must get a hold of that, but do we get any credit for our salvation? No. I had a situation years ago where a young man was drowning in my presence, and thankfully he cooperated and I was able to drag him to shore. But after that experience, you could look back at that and you could say, oh, he did such a good job, that young man. He held on. He cooperated with what happened. He definitely saved himself, didn't he? No. While we must do our part, it is so small that here in Ephesians it says that we are saved by grace, not by works. While we must do something, it is not our works that save us. It is by the grace and mercy of God. And I realize that that is only one angle. And so if you have concerns about that, here I am. Come talk to me. But God has saved us and delivered us from our own self. See, God is in control of everything in our life. God is sovereign. And out of that, but God, not only does he save us from our lost condition, there's more but gods. And we want to move on to point number two. We want to talk about a but God in our inability to go our own way. So while God allows us many times to go our own way, often there are those who go to hell because they went their own way. Many, many times they ignored but gods in their life. That while they were going their own way, God over and over and over again brought things into their life, but gods into their life, and they still ignored it. And I want to talk about a few of those but gods in our inability to go. Oh, wow, my talking here is getting me in trouble. All right. In our inability to go our own way. And when we think about that, I did some studying through the scripture, looking for the but gods, both that phrase as well as other phrases that were similar to it, looking for context in the scripture where God intervened in people's lives. You don't have to go very far in the Word of God to run across the account of Balaam. Here he is on his way. He's set his mind on going his own way. And next thing you know, he's got his foot crushed up against the wall. He's talking to his donkey. And there's an angel here with a flaming sword with his sword drawn, threatening his life. That was a but God in Balaam's life. Jonah, a classic example. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I feel like I'm missing something here. From the presence of the Lord. And the next words say, "But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." See, Jonah, he was going his own way, but God. And many, many times in our life, when there's these things that happen in our life, we can look back and say, "Oh, but God. I was going my own way, but God." I missed something here. Go our own way here, or hide from God. Okay, that's what I was getting confused by. Go our way, or okay. I feel like my mind was a little distracted there. David, in the book of Psalms, he says these words and his thoughts about escaping from God's presence. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." See, God is not limited by our own limitations of time and space. It doesn't matter where you go, God is there. And that can be a comforting thought, or that can be very disturbing for you as we read on here. Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were those who justified themselves before men, but God knows their hearts. And many people today misquote this. They think that they can say that God knows their hearts as a way to keep people from speaking into their lives. But the reality is that God does know their hearts. There's nothing about their heart that God does not see. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's no plain reverse psychology with God. He knows. You can't play games with God. And so while men try to live their own lives and do their own things, but God knows their hearts. People like the rich fool think that they can live for the here and now and expect that their life will go on and they can enjoy everything that they planned for. But God. There are things that are out of our control. None of us know when we will stand before God. None of us know when it will be our last breath. We can make plans. We can have dreams and aspirations. But God is the one who is the decider on all of that. Our life is in His hands. Now we think about a very troubling, maybe, to some of us, story in the Scripture. There's a man and his wife looking for recognition, looking for the praise of man. Others in the church have made sacrifices that have given them public recognition. And so they think they're going to do the same. Besides, they don't want to pay the price for it. But God. But God knew their hearts. And surely your sin will find you out. Here this morning, if you're hoping to live your life in such a way that others around you are just fooled, but God. The third but God we want to look at is in God's plans and purposes being contrary to our human way of thinking. That's a long one. In God's plans and purposes, the P-U-R. Yes, that's right. Often, we don't understand the way God operates, and that's because God does not operate the way we humanly think He should. We want to look at Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Often in our lives we run up against things and we don't understand. That's because God's thoughts are way higher than ours. In 1 Corinthians we read, and for the sake of time I'm going to abbreviate this. In 1 Corinthians we read that God has chosen things that are foolish to man to be the things that confound men's reasoning. And He's chosen that by the foolishness of preaching, we should spread the gospel. Things that don't seem very wise to us are actually the way that God operates. And so often in our life, there are but gods because they come in direct contrast to the way we think they should be done. In Matthew 19, Jesus says that all things are possible with God. Jesus says that it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what the disciples heard. Because the disciples were looking at it through their own lens. They were looking at it as an impossibility for rich men to really give up their riches. But Jesus says that with men this may be impossible, but not with God. God comes in our life and does things that radically confound the wisdom of this world. They don't understand why men would give up high-paying careers to be at home with their families, to raise a godly seed. They don't understand that. These are but gods in our lives. And then lastly, we want to focus for a while on this last point. We want to look at but gods in redeeming. In God redeeming difficult situations. And this is probably one of the most beautiful and hope-filling aspects of but gods in our life. You know, Balaam, there when he experienced his but God on his way to curse Israelites, Deuteronomy 23 says that nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Those are beautiful but gods in our life, where things come against us that seem that surely they should destroy us, but God. David, who was hunted like a wild animal, found that while Saul was pursuing him over and over, there was a but God in his life, that God intervened and preserved him. And in Psalm 18, we read, verse 1, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And I think David recognized that over and over and over in his life, things would come up that seemed like they were going to destroy him, but God. Amen. Think with me. Put yourself in this shoe, in this person's shoes. Here you are. Times have been really tough. It hasn't rained for 2.5 years. You've got a son that's dependent on you. In fact, times are so tough, there's just about enough food to make one last meal. And in this crisis, along comes a prophet and ask for it, for all that you have, but God. We look back at these stories, and we think so often, oh yes, of course he would give that, because we know the end of the story. But what about in your life today? Are you willing to give God everything you have when you don't know where the rest is going to come from? Here you are. You've done what is right. You've been faithful to God. Everyone around you compromised. And as a reward, you're bound hand and foot. And some of the most powerful men in the army have just picked you up. And your destination is a fiery furnace. But God. Of course we would do that, right? Would we? There's almost 20,000 people, possibly, who have been several days without food, and there's a need for some food. You've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, what's that among so many? But God. Let's make that a little more practical. Maybe you see someone who needs a word of encouragement. You don't have anything to give. You need some encouragement yourself. You're hungry too. What you have is so little to contribute, it's not worth giving. Will there be a but God in your life if that's the way you operate? See, as we do our small part, but God's in our life are when we do the little bit we have, then God comes and does his part, which is so much greater than what we could ever have done in our own strength. I look back at my own life, and I thought I'd share a few examples of the but gods that I've seen in my own life and the thankfulness I have for them. I think back to my young teenage years and a period of several months, I don't remember how many months it was, several, I think 3 or 4 young men, both in our immediate congregation and also within fellowships that we knew, all died. None of them were ready to meet the Lord. For these young men, they didn't know that while they were racing back to the volleyball game on their crotch rocket, living their life, that there wasn't going to be a but God moment for them. A dreadful but God. A scary but God. Others didn't know that swimming in a river that was fed by a hydroelectric dam would suddenly become very turbulent, and that this swimming expedition would turn into his death and drowning. That was a but God in his life. That cut short his wild career. Not every but God is positive. But for me, I was that fool that looked on, that the scripture says, smite a scorner, and the simple will take heed. Those were but gods in my life. And I thank God for that. Now, those but gods came at the dreadful expense of others. And I thank God I was on the right side of that but God. You know, I think about 2007 through 2009 at Ephrata and the difficulties that happened in the church, and I was young enough, it wasn't as directly effective in my life as it was some of my siblings. Trouble on every hand, but God. But God used that. Today I look back on those things and I'm still gleaning lessons and learning from those things. God can redeem the most difficult things in your life and do something good out of them. There was a period in our family's life where I went from being one of the youngest children in the family During an 8-month period, my dad left the ministry. My 5 older siblings left home. And to top it off, we pulled up roots and moved out of the state, moved here. Very difficult times. But God. I don't wish upon anyone the difficulties that God has allowed into my life, and I'm sure you can tell your own stories. But God, who is rich in mercy, is able to take those things and do something beautiful in spite of them. Multiple times, I faced death head on. I could tell those stories another day. And over again, there was but God's in my life. And God was there knocking. Are you ready to meet me? What is your plan and purpose for your life? I have one for you. And I thank God for those but God's in my life. Were they pleasant at the time? No. But God. I think many of us have experienced this. Disappointed plans, dreams, and aspirations in our lives. But God. I don't know what you're going through this morning. But God. As we think about that, I want to end a little bit with Joseph on this point. Joseph experienced hardship and difficulties like none of us can ever say we have, probably. But over and over and over again, as you read the story of Joseph, we read these words, but God. His brothers sold him, disowned him, thought it'd be more profitable instead of killing him to sell him. But God was with him. In fact, years later, when Joseph looked back on his life, he said, "It wasn't you that sent me here, but God." See, Joseph stopped fighting against the things that came into his life, the things that seemed to be just right there. Well, it's definitely my brother's fault. Instead, he stopped looking at that and said, "I know that somewhere there's a but God in this situation." Amen. See, and out of that, the things that people thought evil against him, that were meant to destroy him, that were meant to put him in his place, that were meant to make him low and destroy his life, out of that, there was over and over again, but God, who took those very things and made him a man that we all admire today. And so as we come here to the end, some closing applications. Here's the question for you, for me. As we think about but gods in our life, are you willing to trust God with whatever you're facing today? Are you willing today to say as Job did, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, because I will maintain mine own ways before him. God, I don't understand what you're putting me through. I don't understand what is happening in my life, but I trust you. I know that you're good. I know that your heart is towards me, and I'm just going to keep being faithful in what I know I should be doing." It's easy for us to admire others who have gone through the fire and came out successful. But what are you going to do in your life? Are you willing to say, God, I don't understand my situation, but I know that you have something good for me in it. I trust you that out of this, there is going to be a but God in my life. Amen. See, when we realize that God's heart is towards us, not against us, that he is rich in mercy, that the same mercy that he bestowed upon us in first saving us from our lost condition, that same abundance of mercy is still towards his children. When we realize that, that's when we can have confidence to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You can say, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. One of the most beautiful scriptures in the Word of God that I have found is in Jeremiah chapter 29. I still remember the valley I was going through when dear brother Philip shared this verse with me. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, from the very beginning of this world, our adversary, the devil, has tried to target our thought of what God thinks about us. He came to us in the very beginning and he said, God's really withholding from you what would be best for you. And God is saying here, I know my own thoughts. It's almost as if he's a little humorous and he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I should know my own thoughts. And they are thoughts of peace and not of evil. It doesn't matter what you're going through today. God's hearts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. They may look devastating on your life today, but his goal is to take you to a beautiful place, to take you out of the difficulties that could destroy you if you respond wrongly to them. And he wants to have a but God in your life so that someday you're at a place of fruitfulness, a place of usefulness, a place of redemption out of all of those difficulties. Amen. I think many of us can look back on our life and remember the but gods in our life. Can you think about that? Can I see a raise of hands? How many of you can recognize that there was many times in your life it was but God? Aren't you thankful for them today? Are you willing to be thankful for the one you're going through right now? How do you think Abraham and Isaac felt in hindsight, not in the moment, but afterwards, once that knife didn't end the life of his son, once there was a ram to replace him. See, when we allow God to be faithful in our life in one area, and we say, God, I don't know where we're going. I don't know why I'm going up this mountain without a ram. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to have to kill the one son that you promised was going to be all of the descendants were going to come from. I don't know what's going on here, but God, I trust you. When we do that, and then there's a but God, and there's a ram in the future, you know what? I think that in the future, when there was difficulties, they thought, you know what? I don't know. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but I remember that last time there was a ram. I don't know where this is going to come from, but God, I trust you. And that's God's heart for us, that as the people of God, as we're taken from one difficulty and God redeems it, that hope and faith is grown in our heart that we can say, God, I trust you with the next one. Let's allow faith to rise in our hearts this morning as we look into an uncertain future. Because there will always be a but God for whatever we face. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Are you willing to trust God? Maybe you just need to stop fighting. Maybe this morning, you think that you can get away with hiding from God. It's not going to happen. Maybe this morning your heart is black. And you find that you are a child of wrath, even as others. There's a but God for you this morning. Our lives are real. There's a lot of things that we face in our individual lives as a congregation. But God. God is faithful. God's heart is towards us. He knows what he's doing. Let's trust God together. And the Lord bless each one of you.